forward to tonight. We'll be going through Psalm 89 with Brother Matt Bell tonight, so be praying for him as we prepare to look at this psalm.
Psalm 89, a maskil of Ethan the Ezrahite. Remember that maskil means wisdom or instruction, and this is a psalm that has something to teach us, something to instruct us. And I think the way I would express that, the lesson of this psalm, is that it is an outstanding example of what it looks like to bring a complaint to God based on God's covenant mercies and God's faithfulness. Let's read it. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. For I have said, mercy shall be built up forever. Thy faithfulness shalt thou establish in the very heavens. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. Thy seed will I establish forever, and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee? Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm. The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. Then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty. I have exalted one chosen out of the people. I have found David my servant. With my holy oil have I anointed him. With whom my hand shall be established. Mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law, and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes, and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. Thou hast made void the covenant of thy servant. Thou hast profaned his crown by casting it to the ground. Thou hast broken down all his hedges. Thou hast brought his strongholds to ruin. All that pass by the way spoil him. He is a reproach to his neighbors. Thou hast set up the right hand of his adversaries. Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice. Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword and hast not made him to stand in the battle. Thou hast made his glory to cease and cast his throne down to the ground. The days of his youth hast thou shortened. Thou hast covered him with shame, Selah. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants. How I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forevermore. Amen and amen. Well, the first thing that stood out to me when I came to study this psalm was its structure. And I hope you noticed a big shift around at verse 38. From verses 1 through 37, we're doing nothing but praising God, singing of the mercies of the Lord, making known his faithfulness. We're talking about his mercy, his covenant, all the wonderful things that he's done in the history of his people. And it's just getting sweeter and sweeter as we go along. But then we get to verse 38. But thou hast cast off and abhorred. Thou hast been wroth with thine anointed. And it goes on from there. And you realize that from verses 38 to the end, that represents the present reality that Ethan was living when he wrote all of this. And you don't get that until two-thirds of the way through the psalm. He's telling these amazing things about God and what God has done. And he waits until verse 38 and he lets the reader know, but now, that's not the way things are. That's not the way things feel right now. That's not my experience right now. It's an interesting contrast with Psalm 88, which Brother Tony, I think, taught on. Psalm 88 is very unusual. It's very dark. Seems to have not much of a logical progression to it. It's just a complaint, and it ends without any resolution. The only glimmer of light in Psalm 88 seems to be at the very beginning. He addresses the Lord as, O Lord God of my salvation. But then from then on, it's just darkness. But Psalm 89, and that's reality. That's Jesus on the cross, you know, saying, I've been abandoned. There's nothing but darkness for this time. And sometimes it feels that way to us. But Psalm 89 gives us a very different structure for a prayer. It's a very interesting structure, but it's not just a novelty. It's not just a song that starts happy and major and then it ends on a really gloomy minor note just to surprise you. It's not a movie or a book that just ends on a twist ending that's really sad just because we can shock you. It's not a shock ending. Or it might be, it might shock you, but it's not intended to only shock you. It's really important that the first part of the psalm, verses 1 through 37, is not just a contrast with the second part, but it is the foundation for the complaint that Ethan is presenting to the Lord. All the happy stuff from verses 1 through 37, that is the necessary context for bringing this complaint to God. So, when Ethan starts the psalm, very, very early, verse 3, he says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Very early, he introduces the idea of covenant. And that's important because a covenant is an agreement between two parties, and like a contract, and contracts have terms. Covenants have terms. You can read in Deuteronomy and elsewhere in the Old Testament, you can read the terms of God's covenant with his people. And it says, you, the Israelites, will do this, and I, God, will do this for you. And you will do this, and I will do this. But if you sin, if you break the covenant, this is what will happen. It's basically a legal document, a legal exchange between God and his people. And that's the foundation for everything that Ethan is asking for here. All the mercy, all the faithfulness. It is all based on the fact that God has made a covenant with his chosen, and that he has sworn unto David, his servant. Just because Ethan is in a really bad position, if you read that second half from 38 to the end, Ethan is in a bad state, and he sees the country around him in a bad state. But his argument to God is not to say, God, please save me, please save us because of how bad things are, or Lord, please, you have to save us because of how mean our enemies are, or because of how good we are. None of that is the basis of Ethan's argument. The basis of Ethan's request is the covenant that God has made and the promises that God has made to his people. So just because we need salvation, God is under no obligation to give it to us. Grace is a gift. Grace is a gift. Now, if God has promised that he's going to do something, then you have grounds to claim that promise from God if you are one of his children. But just because you need help, just because you're in a bad spot, that doesn't give you a claim on God's grace. What gives you a claim to God's grace is that he has promised it. He has promised it in Jesus Christ to his people, to the people that are in Christ. And that is the solid foundation that we have to go to God and pray this way when things are bad. So from verses 1 through 4, Ethan sets the scene, introduces the covenant, and starts to introduce the promises that God has made. From verse 5 to verse 14, he expands on the glory of God. He says, "And the heavens shall praise thy wonders, O Lord, thy faithfulness also in the congregation of the saints. For who in the heaven can be compared unto the Lord? Who among the sons of the mighty can be likened unto the Lord? God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him." So there you see that word saints in verse 7. That's reminding us that we're in a covenant context. We're talking about God's mercy to his people, to the people that he has purchased. And because he has purchased these saints, he's going to fulfill his promises to them. And the saints have grounds to come to God and remind God of the promises that he's made. Verse 8, "O Lord God of hosts, who is a strong Lord like unto thee, or to thy faithfulness round about thee?" One of the most important commandments that God gave his covenant people was to have no other gods before him. So in verse 8, Ethan is talking not only to God, but he's reminding the readers and the listeners that we must be faithful to God. He is the only God. Who is a strong Lord like him? Who is faithful like him? There is no one else. There is no other God like him. Verse 9, "Thou rulest the raging of the sea. When the waves thereof arise, thou stillest them. Thou hast broken Rahab," that's Egypt, "in pieces, as one that is slain. Thou hast scattered thine enemies with thy strong arm." So in verse 9, Ethan is thinking about the sea and the waves, and that makes him think of one of the greatest things that God did for his people, to crush Rahab in the Red Sea, to crush Egypt under the water. Verse 11, "The heavens are thine, the earth also is thine. As for the world and the fullness thereof, thou hast founded them. The north and the south, thou hast created them. Tabor and Hermon shall rejoice in thy name." Tabor and Hermon were two mountains. They represent west and east. So he says north and south, and he says Tabor and Hermon, west and east. The whole compass will rejoice in thy name. Thou hast a mighty arm, strong is thy hand, and high is thy right hand. Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face. Blessed is the people that know the joyful sound. They shall walk, O Lord, in the light of thy countenance. And then from verses 15 to verse 18, he focuses on the people who know God, the people who have received these promises, and how the light that they give us. How blessed we are that we know the sound of God's word and the sound of God's promises and the sound of God's worship in his house. And we have his light to walk in. In thy name shall they rejoice all the day, and in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. For thou art the glory of their strength, and in thy favor our horn shall be exalted. For the Lord is our defense, and the Holy One of Israel is our King. And then in verse 19, he returns to the theme of covenant. He says, then thou spakest in vision to thy Holy One, and saidst, I have laid help upon one that is mighty, I have exalted one chosen out of the people. Well, who is that one chosen out of the people? Well, first, in the Old Testament context, it was David. I have found David, my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him. We, living in the New Testament era, we know that everything that's said about David fulfilling these promises is infinitely more true about Jesus Christ, the perfect David. So, Ethan, who lived in sometime shortly after David, or when David was in living a recent memory, he was thinking about David, but he was at the same time prophesying to us about the perfect David that was coming. I have found David my servant, with my holy oil have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. The enemy shall not exact upon him, nor the son of wickedness afflict him. And I will beat down his foes before his face, and plague them that hate him. But my faithfulness and my mercy shall be with him, and in my name shall his horn be exalted. So when we think about these promises applying to Jesus, the enemy shall not exact upon him. The son of wickedness shall not afflict him. I will beat down his foes before his face. If we are in Christ, if we are his people, we have a claim on those promises too. Christ's enemies cannot ultimately exact upon us or afflict us, and they will not beat us down, but our Lord will beat them down, and we will partake in that victory. I will set his hand also in the sea, and his right hand in the rivers. He shall cry unto me, Thou art my Father, my God, and the rock of my salvation. Also I will make him my firstborn, higher than the kings of the earth. My mercy will I keep for him forevermore, and my covenant shall stand fast with him. His seed also will I make to endure forever. That's us. That's his saints, the children of Jesus. We will endure forever. Eternal life has already begun for us because we will not experience true death. His seed also will I make to endure forever, and his throne as the days of heaven. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments. Now we get into some of those terms of the covenant that specify what happens when we disobey. If his children forsake my law and walk not in my judgments, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgression with the rod and their iniquity with stripes. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. So God chastises his children, and that can really hurt. That can really be painful and unpleasant. And it takes a lot of faith to remember that when you're suffering. It takes a lot of faith to remember that God has a plan for your suffering. God has a use for your suffering. God has something to teach you in your suffering. Job's friends got in a lot of trouble because they assumed that if someone was suffering, it was because of his sin. That's not always true. Jesus says the same thing about the blind man when his disciples ask him, who sinned that this man should be born blind? Was it he or his parents? And Jesus said, neither. It was for me to show my glory. So every instance of suffering is not a direct consequence of sin, not in the sense of a punishment. But nevertheless, God has a purpose for our suffering and our punishment, for our suffering and our pain. And it's God's children whom he punishes. He does not punish those who are not his children. I heard this illustration from a preacher. If you were driving slowly through the neighborhood and you saw two kids fighting in someone's front yard and causing trouble, and then an adult came out of the house and grabbed one of the children by the ear and dragged him back into the house, what do you know now? You know which child belongs to that parent. You just saw two kids fighting. One of them got chastised. The other one did not. Now, the parent would probably have loved to punish both of them in that case. But when the parent is behaving, he doesn't do that. And God only chastises his children. He has a different punishment, different kind of punishment for his enemies. But his punishment for his children is loving correction. And when you're the child being dragged inside by your ear, it can really feel like you're not a child in that moment. That might not be what it feels like. It might feel like you're being disowned. You're being cast out. God is done with you. God has no more use for you. You messed up so bad this time, you're done. But that's never the case. He goes on to assure us right here in verse 34, "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips." Now, that's really convicting. I'm sure to all of us parents, I can't say I've had to do this to my daughter, but to my students as a teacher, there are so many times when I have to alter the thing that has gone out of my lips. I have to say, yeah, I did say we were going to do that today, but actually, we're going to do it next time, or we're going to do it next week, or I promise we're going to do it. I'm not sure when. And you know, that does not just mean lying. We know that God cannot lie. But how reassuring to know that not only can God not lie, but he never needs to alter. Just alter. He never needs to tweak it. He never needs to delay the fulfillment of the promise. He never needs to say, yeah, I'm going to do this for you, but I didn't know that it was an assembly schedule today. Or, I didn't know that I wouldn't get any sleep last night. Or something like that. You know, God never has to do that. He never has to alter any promise that has gone out of his lips. "Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah. But thou hast cast off and abhorred, thou hast been wroth with thine anointed." And there's so many detailed words and phrases. We won't get too much in the weeds on that. But if you go with a fine-tooth comb through Ethan's complaint, you'll find some direct contrast between positive things that he said, mentions of right hand, mentions of thrones, mentions of having a king on the throne forever, and these things that are turned upside down in the last part of the psalm here. For example, back in verse 23, he said, "I will beat down his foes before his face and plague them that hate him." But then in verse 43, he says, "Thou hast also turned the edge of his sword," the complete opposite of what he said 20 verses ago, "and hast not made him to stand in the battle." That's not just saying that God allowed his people to lose a battle. It's actually saying that God blunted the sword of his people. God sabotaged the sword of his people. That's how it feels sometimes. "Thou hast made all his enemies to rejoice." And as you read this complaint, I know that you can relate to this. Does it ever feel like your enemies are rejoicing? Verse 41, does it ever feel like God's people are a reproach to their neighbors? Verse 40, does it ever feel like the hedges, the fences, the barriers the strongholds have been brought to ruin? Does it ever feel like cherished institutions are losing their power? Does it ever feel like the things that we thought we could count on are not going to last much longer? Israel's been through that. Israel's been through that a couple of times. They've seen their temple destroyed. They've seen their cities captured. They've seen they saw the line of David's kings fail temporarily. There was a time when there was not a son of David on the throne. For God, that time was less than the blink of an eye. But to Israel, that felt like a long time. So it's okay to feel like Ethan, to look around and see, I'm in trouble, the country's in trouble, God's enemies are laughing, God's enemies are winning. Sometimes it looks like that. Sometimes God's enemies do have temporary victories. And we need to follow the example of Ethan when we bring these complaints to God. Let's bring our complaints on a foundation of remembering God's righteousness. Because I know that we have things to complain about. I know that we, from the ice storm to, you know, some people that I work with are still without power. So many things in our country that I won't, no need to get into. Things all around us to be concerned about. And when we bring those complaints to God, we have to remember the big picture. We can't just lose ourselves in our complaint. We have to remember that God will not alter the thing that has gone out of His mouth. And it's because we are His children, because we have been promised these things in Jesus Christ, that we can claim the promises that God has made. It's not our sadness that gives us a claim. It's not our need that gives us a claim. It's God's promise that gives us a claim. So let's jump ahead a little bit to the end here. Verse 46. How long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Shall thy wrath burn like fire? Remember how short my time is. Wherefore hast thou made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Shall he deliver his soul from the hand of the grave? Selah. Lord, where are thy former loving kindnesses, which thou swearest unto David in thy truth? Remember, Lord, the reproach of thy servants, how I do bear in my bosom the reproach of all the mighty people. Wherewith thine enemies have reproached, O Lord, wherewith they have reproached the footsteps of thine anointed. Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen. I love the way that ends. After Ethan has laid out this complaint, this bitterly honest complaint, He doesn't feel the need to put icing on it. He doesn't feel the need to perk himself back up at the end. Try to focus on something happy before I finish the psalm. Got to give my psalm a happy ending. I love how he ends it. Not like verse 88 with no resolution, or Psalm 88 with no resolution at all, but because he's laid his complaint on the foundation of God's faithfulness, there's really nothing more that needs to be said. He said in the first two-thirds of the psalm, he said everything that he needed to say about God's faithfulness. The last verse, all by itself, blessed be the Lord forevermore, that beautiful closing line, that shows Ethan's confidence that God is going to fulfill his promise, that God is going to rescue his people. When he says, how long, Lord, wilt thou hide thyself forever? Remember how short my time is. Man's life is short compared to God's. Sometimes problems develop over many generations, and we might die without seeing all the resolution that we would like to see to things. So Ethan is asking the Lord, Lord, please let this happen in my lifetime. And he gives us an example that it's okay to pray that to the Lord. Let me see this. And that's interesting that, you know, it's not a healthy faith in God that just tries to be stoic and accept whatever God does without an opinion about it, or without without communicating with God about it. It's okay to ask God to do things. Moses asked to see the Lord's glory. And God could have said, well, don't worry, Moses, you'll see my glory when you're dead. Job spent chapter upon chapter laying out his complaint to God, asking to speak to God. He, very boldly, he said, I want to appear before the Lord in court. Or I want to face him as my adversary in court. And the Lord could have said, Job, don't worry about it. You're one of mine. You're going to see me when you're dead. But God's people, we want to see God now. We don't want to wait until we're dead. We want to see him move now. We read about God lifting the Red Sea and bringing it back down again on his enemies. And we don't only want to read about it. We also want to see it. And we don't ask that. We don't ask for a sign the way that Jesus condemned asking for a sign. We don't ask for it in unbelief. We say, Lord, that's awesome. I want to see that. I want to see you do that. You're just the same today, right? Like the song says. I want to see you do that. We read about how God can take his biggest enemy, Saul, knock him off his donkey, save him, and call him to preach, and give him a complete 180. And we want to see that now. We want to see God continue to do that. We read about how God can humble rulers. God can make Nebuchadnezzar scratch with his claws in the dirt and eat grass like a cow and declare that God is the Lord. And we want to see that now because it doesn't seem like that's going to happen anytime soon. But we want to see it. We really want to see it. And we read about Jesus healing people. We want to see that now. We know people who are sick. We want to see the Lord heal them. So it's okay to ask God, Lord, do these things in my lifetime. Let me see this before I die. Pray for those people that you've sort of given up praying for. We probably all have those people. I know I do. People that I should be praying for every day. People who, I think, well, Lord, I know you're sovereign. I know you're going to do your will. I know I should pray for them. I still love them, but. You know, sometimes we use God's sovereignty as an excuse to stop praying for things. We need to keep praying, keep asking God to do things. That's what Ethan is doing here. And he's doing it all on a foundation of faith in God. It's not a faithless prayer. It's a faithful claiming of God's promises, asking God to do amazing things for his people. Because we know that he can do them. We know that he wants to do them. We know that there are people walking around hating God today who someday will not hate God anymore. The Lord has paid for their sins. The Lord has bought them with his blood. And we know that the Lord is going to get what he paid for. Why would he suffer and die for people and then not save them, not reach down and grab them? We know he's going to do it. So let's confidently, joyfully, follow the example of Ethan and ask for these things to happen and bring our complaints to him.
I didn't cover the mat this ahead of time, but Psalm 89 is my favorite psalm of all. And just wanted to say praise the Lord for those thoughts that were shared tonight. So much good there. I don't want to obscure any of that. Just want to make sure that we really remember the wisdom that he told us from that psalm. One of the things that I love that he said the most was early on when he said, this psalm is not just a novelty. That's really important. In fact, some scholars just puzzled so much over this psalm, have tried to convince that it had to be two different psalms, with perhaps two different authors even, just because it seems such a drastic change. But I think it really is so helpful because it's so real. It really is. So the great wisdom that he told us that is so important is the faithfulness of God in Jesus Christ, the power of God, the love of God displayed in Jesus Christ, the covenant-keeping God it must be the foundation, not just for, you know, not just for where I stand, but it must be the foundation for my thoughts every day. Because living in the reality that Ethan describes in the last portion of that psalm, we must answer the question, and we really live by how we answer this question, which is more true? Which is more true? Is the faithfulness of God and His covenant more true? Or are my perceptions of what may not be resolved for generations more true? And I'm just so thankful for Psalm 89.